We took a little detour last week in I said that what we would be doing these last couple of weeks is looking at the identification truths, and now we we saw them and we saw the facts. We saw what Scripture says about who we are in Christ, and those are facts and they'll never be changed. And so now the question is, how do we appropriate that to our life? How do we put it into shoe leather? And so before we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in looking at that, and I said, gee, one thing that we need to mention before we get into that, and last week we did, in terms of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the real Lord's Prayer last week, not that which is found in Matthew chapter 6, but that which is found in John chapter 17. The prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., 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 is not a, believe it or not, not a prayer for the church. That prayer is going to be prayed during the kingdom period, which is yet to come. But the real Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, we saw the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of us being the object of His love and His concern for us. Just a wonderful fellowship that He had with the Father, and He wants us to, and the Father to bring us into the very same fellowship that He has with the Father. And so, before the world ever began, in eternity past, we saw that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the three persons in the Godhead fellowship with each other, and they had the love and the compassion for each other. And here the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 is to say, Father, that my will is that they be where I am, and that they be one of us, that they be having that fellowship that we had from the beginning, that we have that fellowship with Him. And you say, wow, I mean, that is incredible that we are to be brought into this union and this fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week that part of the prayer was answered. And we looked over in Ephesians chapter 2, was it? Where it says that we were co-resurrected and we were co-seated and with the Lord Jesus Christ and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with Him. And that's where we are. That's our position. And we talked about that normally what we usually do, we run into problems, is to look up. But we're already there, right? And we're at the right hand of our Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. That's where we abide. That's where we are. So what the Lord wants us to be doing is looking down, right? Looking down in terms of the earth and in terms of not putting our interest here in this place, but we're to set our affections above and not on things of the earth. So anyhow, with that as a background, last week we were ready really now to go into, let's put these identification truths into shoe leather. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, starting at verse 8. Paul is writing to believers in the church, and this concerns every single one of us. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And let me stop there. Now, we started this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not sure how far we got. But so, just as a review, let me tell you what I think we said. When it says that we as believers are troubled but not distressed, and we talked about this word trouble. The word in the Greek means a pressure. It's being pressed or squeezed by the circumstances in life. And so we get into these situations where that occurs. And whatever the circumstances in life are, there's this pressure that we feel. But it says, but we're not distressed. We're not boxed in without a way of escape. And there is a way out. And the Lord provides that way out. It says that we're perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes we doubt. There's a hesitation on our part, an uncertainty in terms of where do we go from here? What should I be doing? You know? And we were talking about tonight. What should Brian be doing? There's that uncertainty in terms of how to proceed. But the beautiful part in terms of believers says that we're not in despair. We're not without a way through, not without any resources. We have all of the resources because we're seated at the right hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Totality of resources. There is not one resource that we don't have. And went on to say that we're persecuted, but not forsaken. And the persecution can be either physical persecution, mental persecution. In this country, at least at this point in time, we're not going through any physical persecution. But you go to other countries of the world, as even some of the prayer requests tonight, people are being persecuted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in Russia today, you know, which we think they open up the doors. However, the doors are closing and people are starting to be persecuted for their faith again in Russia. So we don't have a feeling or a sensitivity to the physical persecution that's going on. However, we may or may not suffer persecution in terms of mental persecution. If you're in a place of work and there's a lot of people and you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you may suffer some mental persecution. But what a wonderful persecution to suffer. So we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God never, ever will abandon us. In Hebrews, it says that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And in that particular verse of Scripture, there's three negatives, three little adverbs which are negatives in the Greek. And in the Greek language, if you want to say something very strongly and with emphasis, a triple negative is about the strongest way that you could ever say something. God will never, never, never leave us. So we're never going to be forsaken. and were cast down, it says, but not destroyed. And let me tell you something. Being cast down and being in this position of what seems to us, it's apparent, hopelessness and helplessness. I don't know personally of a better position to be in. To be as opposed to being in a position of hopelessness and helplessness. Because what that does is you're exhausted with self. You've just come to the end of self. See? And God puts us in that position so that and He puts us in that position to see our dependence upon Him. And sometimes He has to bring us down into this wonderful position of helplessness and hopelessness. Best place to be. Best place. But would not destroy. And this, by the way, this word, every time in the New Testament you see this word destroyed, it never means annihilation. It never means destroyed in terms of the way we think of destroyed. It means a loss of being. And in terms of us, it means the loss of well-being. That we'll never, as we walk and by faith in Christ, we will never be destroyed in terms of having a loss of well-being. Okay? So, that's kind of, in a nutshell, what it says. Now, I want you to notice something about us as believers. We're going to be troubled. We're going to be perplexed. We're going to be persecuted. And we're going to be cast down. Is that what we thought we were signing up to when we accepted Christ? No way, right? I mean, when I received Christ, I thought all my problems are over, right? I didn't realize they were just starting, right? But God has a wonderful plan for this. And in fact, that's His will for us. I want to show you this because I try and back up this because as believers, oftentimes we're so misled. And with the theology, how's that? I won't do any more tricks. with the theology that's out there today, if you talk about that this is the normal Christian life in terms of being troubled, perplexed, persecuted and cast down, you know, some of the theology out there today says, well, brother or sister, you just don't have the faith. And the reason why you're in this situation is you just don't have the faith. And what I'm talking about is the whole charismatic movement. I hate to be knocking, but the thing is, it's so pervasive out there. And this is what's being taught. But that's not what Scripture teaches. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, to put it in context, let's start with verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to build you up, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that that we are appointed to these things. Okay, now, Look at verse 3. Paul is concerned about the spiritual welfare of these believers in Thessalonica. And he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And the word moved there literally means, in our vernacular, to cop out. That no man should cop out of the afflictions that he or she has. Okay? And the word there for afflictions is the exact same word as this word for trouble, except this is the verb form, and in 1 Thessalonians it's the noun form, but it's the same word, this pressure, this squeezing in by the circumstances of life, so that no believer in Jesus Christ should cop out because of the circumstances in life. And look at the very next couple of words. It says, about these afflictions, for you yourselves know. How did they know? Paul taught it to them. And so they know that we are, what? What's the word? Appointed to these things. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are appointed to these things. Beautiful word there for appointed. And it has almost the identical meaning that we use appointed today when we talk about our president appointing somebody, like an ambassador. And that's what this means. To be appointed as an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents his or her sovereign, and an ambassador represents his or her country, right? Represents those two. And think about it. We are appointed to these things to represent our sovereign. Is who? God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To represent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to represent the place, our country, where we come from. Where is that? In heaven. In the heavenlies. We saw last week, we're seated, spiritually, we are seated in the heavenlies with Him, right? And blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's our home. That's our base of operations. And we have our sovereign, and that's our home. And so we're appointed to these things on earth to represent our sovereign and our country, which is above here. All right? And remember the Lord's Prayer last week? And He kept on saying that we might be with Him where He is, and that He has given us His glory, right? He has given us His glory, and there was a purpose there that the world, what? Remember? That the world might know that God has sent Him. We represent Him here in this place that the world might know that God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And, okay, so, just to say, this is the normal Christian life. Who was it? Tozer? Is it Tozer that wrote the book, The Normal Christian Life? Oh, Watchman Nee. Okay, Watchman Nee. Was it The Normal Christian Life? Okay. This is the normal Christian life. So, as Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are about to try you, right? As though some strange thing has happened to you. don't think that if these things start happening to you, that this is strange. This is the normal Christian life, and God has a purpose in it for us. Okay. Okay. Now, what do I want to do? Okay. I missed a whole bunch of stuff that I was going to do, but we'll press on here. Let me do it this way. As I said, God has ordained this, but not this. Okay? He's not ordained this. Now, question. But can this happen in a believer's life? Sure can. Now, how? How can this happen in a believer's life? We know that this is appointed by God. God appoints us to these things. He doesn't appoint us to these things, but why do they? Maybe I should ask the question, why? Why do they occur in a believer's life? Good.
When we start, believing that we're physical beings, while believing that we're spiritual beings, and that we're fighting spiritual battle, not physical battle.
Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Good. Okay. All right. So that's another way of saying it. In terms of we're abiding. If we're abiding in Christ, believe me that this will never happen. Abiding in the old man, the Adamic nature, this will happen. And it's interesting to see this. Now, it's interesting to understand why this happens. And I'll show you in just a minute. I want to say one thing about this. That, when it says that we're appointed, it's a present tense, it's continuous, it's durative, and this may be durative or continuous in our life. Okay? Passive voice, God allows it to happen to us. He performs it. He actually allows it to happen. It's in the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. This is reality. This is the Christian life. It's reality. It's not unreality, as some would have us to believe. There are many out there that will say, brother, as I said, you don't have enough faith. You got to be doing more. You got etc. etc. There are all, or Satan has really got a hold of you, you know, and Satan is allowing all this to happen, but God allows this to happen. Okay. Abiding. Let me give you, and I try to depict all of this in terms of this is my picture in terms of that. Can we be troubled and distressed? You betcha. It all depends in terms of where we're abiding. If we're abiding in Adam, in our old nature, that's where we're abiding in terms of the self-life, then I can guarantee that this is going to happen. When God allows these things or points us to these things, if we're abiding over the old man, then these things will follow. And the scenario goes like this. If we're abiding in self, the thing about the old man, the thing about self is that self wants to be in control. Right? We want to be in control of the situations in life, and we want to be in control of the circumstances in life. If we're not in control of the circumstances in life, what happens? What happens is we get irritable. There's anger. We get angry. We start casting blame, right? Not me, honey. It's right. And we blame something else, right? And I catch myself all the time doing this, just putting the blame. It's not me. It's that car. It's this. It's that. It's not me. It was the traffic. It's not that I left late, but it was the traffic. You know, whatever. So we're always, you know, casting the blame. I can't see that. I don't know if you can. Don't let me put it up. There's bitterness. We start getting this root of bitterness in us, and we're bitter towards someone, and that can fester. There's resentment. This is how the old man reacts when he or she is not in control. And self-pity. Poor me. Why does this always happen to me? I mean, every time I buy a new car, someone just crashes into it. That's what this young gal said to me when I left here the very first night I taught and went over to John Elway and looked at these new cars and backed into this guy's brand new car. But anyhow, follow up on that. I kept calling this guy to get an estimate and that I would pay for it. And here's the place to go. They fixed my car. They do a beautiful job. And I couldn't get the guy to call me back. And I left things on his answering machine. And I kept calling him. Finally, I got him one night. And he says, "Oh, yeah, hey, Mr. Malloy, I know you're trying to get me, but it's going to be a while probably before I ever get back to you." How long have I been here? I mean, several months. And I've never heard from him, so very interesting. How do we get off on that? Self-pity. Well, that's true. Discouragement. Anxiety. And we get very anxious, and we get fearful, and all of it, because we're not in control. The old man doesn't have control of the situation, and the stock market drops 200 points. It will. It hasn't yet, but it will. No, it'll drop more than that. But what you're gonna see in terms of a lot of believers is you're gonna see a reaction to circumstances in life in terms of the stock market just dropping out, and a third of their money is just in one fell swoop gone. I'm not predicting anything here, but that's what can happen. In 1987, that's exactly what happened. Fear, loneliness. Loneliness is one of the biggest problems that a believer has. Depression, despair. Now, you notice I got this in a spiral. because it is a spiraling down, and you get into this thinking and from the old man, and you're no longer in control, and the circumstances now are in control of your life, and this is the reaction. You get down here to depression and despair, and you get down and you feel like you're in this narrow funnel and there's no way out. And the easiest way out, as you get to this point here, is suicide looks good. And that's often what happens to believers, and it's sad. But nevertheless, that's what happens. Okay. Temptations come, and they come to every one of us. We're to see ourselves dead. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourself, put it down as true that you died to all of that. You died to the irritability, the depression, and to the fear and the anxiety. You're dead to that. You've been cut loose. You no longer have to be a slave to all of that. So reckon yourself dead to it. Cut loose. And when we do, and that we're dead to that, but alive unto God, and that we see ourselves seated at the right hand of Christ in the heavenly, and we're looking down on the circumstances in life, and we're looking down on them, and we're not consumed by them. And so that response there then is just a faith response. The object of our faith, and faith, by the way, always has to have an object, always. So the question you always have to ask, if somebody says, "I have faith," you have to ask him, who's the object of your faith? What's the object of your faith? And because it has to have an object. And the object of our faith is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, where we are beholding Him. We are there beholding Him. He's the object of our faith. And as we're beholding Him and just walking by faith, abiding in Him, and we are dying to self, right? And we see ourselves dead to the self-life, then we're not going to be distressed, we're not going to be forsaken, never be destroyed, loss of well-being, or never be in despair. Okay? Is that okay so far? All right. So now, let's prove this. Let's go on to back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If there's any questions as we go through this, please feel free to ask. I'm kind of clipping through here because...
Somehow, it's healthy to be exposed to all that.
Yeah.
finally gain immunity to the consequences.
Very true.
Of what happened. And God, in His wisdom, has seen fit to bring that to pass in each of our lives.
Yeah. And there's another.
I don't quite understand what it is about that that causes you to get that immunity, but somehow it seems to work.
Yeah. And, I mean, the immunity comes only by the abiding. And if we're not abiding...
We learn to abide.
Yeah.
Or count.
Yeah.
What I see in this, and what you just showed on the board, is the absolute answer for psychiatric and psychological counseling.
Yeah. Yep.
And it's right there. You don't need anything more than what you just showed.
Yeah. I've got some charts which I did on psychiatric and psychological counseling. I do a lot of counseling anyhow. But that's a whole new subject. Okay. The thing is this. We go through all of this in terms of that we just looked at in verse 8 and 9. And now, look at verse 10. And like Bill is talking about in terms of the immunity, and there's even, and the immunity is built in here, and it's just beautiful in terms of the way this is worded. Verse 10, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. Okay? Now, always bearing about, the word to bear there means to carry, always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world does that mean? What could it mean?
Ongoing,
continually being
crucified.
I think.
Okay.
All right. Identifying with Him in His death.
Okay. Good. Now, what aspect of His death?
His dying to sin.
Okay. Remember, there are two aspects of His dying. One, His substitutionary aspect for the sins of the world, right, which we had no part in, right? He did that on behalf of the entire world. But then, when we believed that, then there was another aspect of His dying in terms of He died unto sin, the sin nature. And He took us up on the cross with Him, and we were co-crucified with Him. So that when He died unto the sin nature, we died. We were cut loose and we were separated from it. So we bear about and we carry about that dying. That dying. His dying unto the sin nature. Our dying unto self. We carry that about. Okay? This, in verse 10, I think it's talking about position here. What our position is. We are always carrying about in our body that death. And verse 11 talks about our condition or our experiential aspect of this, the walking in the putting it into shoe leather. Because in verse 11 it says this, for we who live. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Present tense, for we who are living. Okay? In the context of verse 10, what do you think that means? Okay. All right. Positional conditions. Okay, position.
could be both.
Okay. And it could be both?
Should be both.
Okay. For we who are living are always delivered unto death. And it is certainly true. It is certainly true about our position. We are living. But I think in the context in which it's talking about, the emphasis is on the living in terms of the abiding in Him and appropriating His life to ourselves. And I think of Galatians 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living. I am crucified with Christ, our position. And I am, nevertheless, I am living. I live. And yet, not I. Right? But Christ liveth in me. And it goes on to say, and the life that I am now living, present tense, by abiding in Him, I live, how? By faith. By the faith of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I think the living here, in verse 11, is that living. Is the walking by faith in who we are in Christ. And so we who are living by faith, living the life that we have in position, but now it's our experience or our condition, are always delivered unto death. Right? And excuse me, for Jesus' sake, here's the purpose that the life also of Jesus, okay, the only way the life, let me finish it, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. A believer who is not walking by faith, who is abiding in the old man, is the life of Jesus going to be made manifest in his or her mortal flesh? Answer, no. Okay? But the one who is living, who is walking by faith, then the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be made manifest, made known. It's going to be made very clear to the world as to that life. They're going to see life. And so now, why does God appoint us to these things as an ambassador where we represent our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ and God, and we represent the place where we come from, where we are now spiritually seated in the heavenlies with Him? He does it, and He allows it to happen so that we might walk by faith, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ may be manifest, may be known to the world through us. We may be the only Bible that the world is ever going to read. They may not ever see the Lord Jesus Christ. They may never ever pick up a Bible. Boy, should I say tell this? No, I better not. in terms of this as an example. But I got a letter. My wife and I got a letter this week. And it was from a fellow who my daughter brought home over the Thanksgiving holiday, and he stayed with us for a couple of days, and and we had Thanksgiving dinner together, and he really likes my daughter. And so he thanked us for the good time. But he says, you know, what I thank you most for is for your daughter. She is different than any other gal I've ever known. And so the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is being manifest through her. He is seeing Christ through her. And so anyhow, the neat part is in a couple of weeks we're going to go visit her. I've got three kids in Tidewright. So one visit, I see half the family in one shot. So we're gonna go, and we're going to spend several days there. And he wants to spend a day with me to talk to me about these things. So, it's neat. That's what it's all about. He sees my daughter struggling sometimes with her vet clinic up in Telluride and not knowing how she's going to pay the bills and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he's a businessman, he's trying to help her but how can you be so relaxed about this? You know? And so he sees her going through all of this, but the life being manifested in her. And as Bill said before, in quoting Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. In fact, that's a bad way to interpret it, because the subject of that sentence is God, not the all things. God is working all things, which is the object. God is working all things together for the good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So He's going to work it together for the good, for His glory. So we don't... Do we need to bite our fingernails? Do we need to worry? We do, don't we, sometimes? But when we do, we know that we're not over here in terms of abiding in the new man. We're abiding in old Adam. Okay. In verse 12, Paul says, so then death works in us. I got to get some light here. I got this Bible so marked up that I sometimes can't. Okay, verse 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. What in the world does that mean?
It's like you're the parent, you gave the foundation to your daughter, and it took your life to do it.
Okay.
It's like the parent giving his life to it.
Okay. Okay. And one of the things I think that Paul is saying, that these very same things are happening to him. Right? Do you know of anybody that has gone through the persecution and physical persecution, not only physical persecution but mental persecution that Paul and his team have gone through? I mean, they have gone through all of this. They are very familiar with this, right? So he says, so death works in us. And so what Paul, I think, is saying is that all of this is coming at us. And we are tempted, you know, in terms of being irritable and angry, and God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Why are you doing this? And why? Right? And so, the temptation's there. But the Paul is dying to self. Dying, right? Reckoning himself dead to the irritability, to being cut loose and not a slave to the fear and the anger and all of the resulting aspects of that sin nature. So death is working in us, but life in you. And so the very life that they see coming out from Paul, which is the life of Christ, it's that life that is working, energizing you, the believers. Okay? So the same thing holds for us. As the world sees death working in us, because the world, when they get hit by this, the world says, you should be acting this way. You should be doing... I was counseling a young woman who had... and if I mention this story, this happened here not too long ago. If I mention this, just let me know, and I'll give you another example. But I was counseling a young woman who recently, in recent couple of years, has become a believer. Before she became a believer, she was pregnant with her first baby. The Lord took that baby. She had a miscarriage at 3 months. And she was angry. And she was bitter. And she says she was the most bitter person going. When she saw another young gal with a baby, not only was she bitter, but she was envious and jealous. And how come, God, that you allowed her to have that baby and not me? As a result of that, she went down that spiral, down into depression and despair, to where there was the choice. It was either suicide or saying, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm gonna. And she heard the gospel. And it was either believing in the gospel or believing in self. Self says, best way out is suicide. Lord says, come to me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. She accepted the Lord. She put her trust and faith in Christ. All of her girlfriends saw the agony that she went through with that miscarriage. Then she had a baby. A year later, she had a baby. And just recently, she had another miscarriage. Now her girlfriends, the same very girlfriends who were with her during that first miscarriage, now her reaction to this miscarriage is, Lord, this baby is yours. I know where he's at. He's with you. And I'm at just complete peace with this miscarriage. And it's okay. It's okay. Her girlfriends are trying to get her psychiatric help because they're saying, we don't see you being grieved. We don't see you in distress. We don't see you like the way you were during that first miscarriage. And she says, yeah, and there's a reason why. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can see the Lord Jesus Christ being manifested through her. So, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that that are going to try us as though some strange thing is happening to us. It's not a strange thing. It's ordained by the Lord. And we're appointed to those things for a reason. And only He knows the reason. And He may or may not, you know, let us know as to what He's doing in that. We may never know. Okay. That's part of taking the identification truths, our position as to who we are in Christ, dead unto the sin nature, alive unto God, and putting it into our everyday life, the things that the circumstances of life that come at us. Let's close.